For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here, and I'm looking forward to opening up this part of the scriptures together this morning. Would you pray with me just for a moment before we do that? Let's ask God for his help. Father, we thank you that you are the living God who created the heavens and the earth. We thank you that you've given us your one and only Son, that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose, and that he poured out his Spirit, your Spirit, into our hearts. And we pray that today we might have such an awareness of your nearness to us. We pray we'd be transformed by this in Jesus' name. Amen. John Lennon once sang the song Imagine. It goes like this. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. I love the song in a musical sense, but the philosophy of life, that kind of humanistic view of life, in some ways he's gotten his dream, he got his vision, because we are living in a world where more people than ever would say that there is no God, that we don't know about God, therefore we just need to leave God aside. We live in one of the most secular societies in history. And since the beginning of the 20th century, that's just been increasing and increasing. Our culture tells us that there is no space for God in our public life together. And that if you have to have a faith, then please keep it private. Please keep it away from your work, away from any public space that we live in together. However, through history, most cultures, most people groups have believed in a God or gods. It's just part of human life. It's part of human society. It's part of who we are as people. Being spiritual, being worshippers, is actually how most people have seen us as human beings throughout history. But now we're telling people it doesn't matter. Just forget about that part of life. Just go on and enjoy your life. And you can be fulfilled with your career, with your family, with your stuff, and just with whatever else you want to make your life about. You can be fulfilled. And yet, what do we find around us today? We find more emptiness, more loneliness, more purposelessness, more despair than ever before. David Foster Wallace is an American novelist, and he once wrote this. He said, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type being thing to worship, be it JC or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you." We are worshippers. That's just who we are as human beings. And whether we try to push that thought away or whether we understand that thought, we're going to worship anyway. And if we push God away, then other things come up in his place. John Calvin once said, the heart is an idol factory. We know how to create idols in the core of ourselves. We just do it naturally and instinctively and without even thinking. And Christianity says to us, we are spiritual beings. That is who we are. We are worshippers. We're made to worship the God of the universe, not the market, not consumption, not other people. We're made to worship one person. That's the God who made us. One singer says, there's a God-sized hunger underneath the laughing and the rage. A.W. Tozer said it this way, the Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring people to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him and may delight in his presence and may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts. But today, so many people are missing this, and not just people who've said no to God in an explicit way, but many Christians are missing this. We confess something with our mouths about God, but we fail to recognize it, to appreciate it in our hearts. There's a gap between what we say and what we live. And the Apostle Paul knew that there was a potential problem for Christians here, which is why he prays this prayer. It is, I think, one of the most wonderful passages in the whole Bible, what we're reading today, Ephesians chapter 3, this prayer from Paul. It is a soaring, glorious passage that takes us to the inner parts of ourselves and asks God to do a work there. And Paul prays that the church would know Christ's presence within, would know his love before us, and would know his power beyond us. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. So first I want to think about Christ's presence within us. In Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, Paul has told the church already, Christ has done these glorious things for you. You have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have been united to him, and that is not going to change. You're connected to him by faith. But now Paul prays to God the Father that Christ would show himself in the hearts of all believers. Let's have a look at verse 14 together. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul seems to be saying here there may be angelic sort of families, you know, maybe the angels are brothers and sisters in some sense. And humans have families, fathers, mothers, children. God is the original father, and we derive our name as families from him. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens us to have Christ's presence in our hearts. It's like putting something weighty and glorious into a paper bag. It doesn't work. It's just going to fall through the bag. Paul is praying that the Spirit strengthens you internally so you can grasp and appreciate the glorious Christ who's come to dwell with you. It's like the boy who falls into a tub of molasses, and his prayer is, Lord, increase my capacity for this moment so I can enjoy it. In the gospel, we've already been brought near to Christ. Augustine says, Christ is nearer to us than we are to ourselves. And yet, we have this ongoing need to experience that, to know that nearness, to appreciate that Jesus dwells in us And we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to know him in that way, to know his presence. There's some other passages that talk about similar things. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says this. It says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and tells our spirit, "You're God's child." It's this internal testifying that he does in us. Or John 17, Jesus talks about the coming of the Spirit, and he says, "You know him," that's the Spirit, "for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Or Paul says in Colossians 1:19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," that's in Christ. So what the scriptures tell us is that God comes to dwell in us by his Spirit in Christ. He makes his home with us. He dwells in our being. He's present with us. What does this mean? Well, notice the word dwell there. Notice that word. It's a word for setting up residency, occupying a place and putting down roots. It's used throughout the Gospels when Jesus went to a place and actually stayed there. It's used when the apostles go around the Roman Empire evangelizing and put their roots down in certain places and dwell there. This is the word for dwell. And we're told that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. So he's not just passing through, but he is coming to dwell in our hearts. Now, what does that mean? Because does it mean somehow Jesus is dwelling in one of the arteries of my heart in a geographical kind of sense? No. The biblical term here for heart is the center control room of your life. The place where your intellect and your heart and your will and your emotions are controlled. The most you part of you, the heart. Spurgeon says, what happens is we move from an admiration of Jesus to actually knowing him as Lord of our lives. We move from just having the idea of God to actually having God. It's like if you had a guest stay in your home. Imagine that happen, and imagine that you get up each day and see the guests around the house, but you just kind of put your head down and walk past them and don't speak to them and don't offer them anything and, you know, just kind of pretend they're not in your house. I'm sorry to say that would make you a bad host. But with Jesus dwelling in our hearts, we can't be like that. We have to welcome him, have relationship with him. If he's present in our hearts, we would expect to think of him, to feel something of what he's done for us, to communicate with him, to offer ourselves to him. The pastor John Stott used to begin his day like this. He began with a prayer, "Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit." And further on, he'd pray, "Heavenly Father, I pray that I may this day live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So do you know Christ in this inner experiential way? Do you think of him? Do you meditate on his words given to us in Scripture? Do you remember and recall that he is closer to you than you are to yourself? Do you speak short prayers to him throughout the day? "Lord, help me with this. Lord, be near me with this." Do you debrief in longer ways with him, converse with him, tell him the things that are burdening you, the things on your heart, the things that you need help with, the things you're thankful for, like you would with a dear friend? Do you have a sense of relief that Jesus brings, that every sin, not just some of them, but all of them are now put away and dealt with? Do you get that sense that he is with you in his humility and his peace and his kindness, that he is with you? Do you recognize that the same Jesus who cleansed lepers and healed the sick and carried his cross up the hill dwells in the control room of your life, that he is with you by his Spirit? Is my love being conformed to him? Do I rush to get my Bible open so I can remember what he said to me and speak to him? Do I orient my life around him? Sometimes with little kids, I must say that it's hard to get the amount of time alone that I would like. I love that word quietness. I'd love to have more of that in my life. And I do try to do that in the mornings with God before I go to bed at night. But sometimes I just bring up Jesus with the kids. Sometimes with all the chaos going around, I'll just ask them, where is Jesus now? What's he doing? How can we speak to him? What promises has he made to us? What is he intending to do in our lives? Where are we going in the future with him? And it just reminds us that he's near us as we speak of him. One prayer I encountered a few years ago, I've latched onto, and I keep praying this prayer. I love this prayer. It's, "Dear Father, would Jesus be more real to me today than ever before?" Here's something that Dane Ortlund says in his book, Deeper. I find this so helpful. If he is the friend of sinners and you know yourself to be a sinner, then let him befriend you more deeply than you ever have. Open up to him as you do to no other earthly friend. Let him love you as the friend of failures. So do you ever do that? Do you ever open up parts of your life that you perhaps haven't opened up with other people even, maybe even those closest to you, and just pour it out to Jesus? Tell him, "Oh Lord, I'm just so fed up all the time. I don't know what's going on. Lord, I don't know how to get over this thing in my life. How do I do that? Lord, this has been with me for so long. I hate this stuff that I see in my heart. Can you please help me with it? Lord, you just feel so distant from me today. Would you be nearer to me? Would you give me a sense of your nearness? Lord, would you help me with this problem? Give me wisdom. Lord, I love you and all that you've done for me." So the first thing is, Paul prays that Christ would dwell in the hearts of believers through faith. And notice, it is faith. It is by faith. It's not by sight yet. We still behold him with the eyes of our hearts, that reality that's truer than even this physical reality around us, that Jesus is Lord, and we grab onto him by faith in the inner parts and the inner recesses of our life. Number one, that Christ would dwell in the hearts of believers through faith. Number two, that the church would know Christ's love before us. See part of the way through verse 17. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, some people have suggested this means that Christ's love is wide enough to embrace the nations of the world, Jews and Gentiles, together in Christ, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most far gone sinner, and high enough to reach to heaven. I think that's a pretty good description of what this is getting at. It's like the song says, your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. I remember in the weeks after my wedding, I had a strange thought. I thought, I'm not worthy to have Sarah make these promises to me, to be with me for the rest of my life. I'm not worthy of that. And with Christ, it's a similar sense that we get in the gospel. I'm not worthy to have him commit himself to me forever because he knows what I'm like. He knows the depths of me. He knows how much offense I've brought before him, before God. And yet, to appreciate the love that someone has for you, we don't look at ourselves constantly and feel unworthy. That's not an appreciation of the love. That might be the first step, but the second step is to look at the love and see what they've given and promised to us and to grow in appreciation. And notice the description here in verse 19. Paul prays for the church to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So the question is, Paul, is it knowing the love or is the love unknowable? And Paul says it's both. He wants us to know a love that surpasses knowledge. And if I was to say to you, here's a campfire. I want you to come and know the warmth of this fire. You could do a number of things. You could get out a thermometer and test the temperature of the fire. You could get a tape measure and see how far the radiant heat stretches from the fire. You could do some science reading and look at the science of combustion and think about how those logs are on fire. You could put a log on the fire and time how long it lasts for and see how long the fuel lasts for in the fire. You could get other people to come and sit next to the fire and describe it to you to tell you what the warmth is so that you know the warmth. But ultimately, you need to sit in front of the fire to know the warmth of the fire. And it is the same with Christ's love. As you remember him as the incarnate Son of God who healed the sick, who walked this earth and spoke with an authority that no one else had, as you see him as the one who took up the sins of the world on his shoulders at the cross, who died facing our penalty for sin, but then rose, conquering over Satan, sin, and death on the third day. And as you behold him by faith and see what the scriptures tell us of him and have a consciousness that he's now dwelling close to me in my control center of my life, and as you sit near that Jesus and speak with him and commune with him and recognize that you've been connected to him forever by faith, and as you come to experience the relationship that you were made for, that is the way to know the love of Christ. We must use words to explain and to know and appreciate the love of Christ. He comes to us in his word, and yet the words themselves lead us to him, the living one. We need to hear his word, believe the word, trust and taste and see that he's good and know in the inner self this love that he has for us. So I want to ask, have you actually tasted of this love that Jesus has for us? This love which surpasses knowledge. Because Paul prays this so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So if you want to be filled with God, the answer here is get to know Jesus. Get to know him personally, intimately, and God will fill you. One person's put it this way. When I was a young Christian, I felt guilt for not reading my Bible, for praying. But now that I know Jesus, when it's been a while, I don't feel guilt. I feel hunger to get back to him and to know him and to be filled with him. We hunger to know more of his love and grace. John Wesley, the night when he was converted from the formal outward religion of his childhood to a deep and inner personal relationship with Christ, wrote this in his journal. He said, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society of Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from sin and death." So maybe you're here this morning and you feel like John Wesley. Maybe you've come a bit unwillingly even. Other pressures have brought you here for some reason. Maybe today you hear Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. And the question is, would you open the door and let him in again? Or maybe you have had that warmth in the past, but maybe it's been quite a while since you've known the love of Christ. I've been praying this week with the Apostle Paul these words for us as a church, for me as an individual, for you as individuals, for us as a church, that God would fill us to the measure of the fullness of God as we remember the love of Christ. And I don't want this sermon to just be theoretical this morning. So what I want to do before we go to our last point this morning is just take a minute by yourself to actually ask God to do this work among us that Paul is praying for. Pray for yourself. Pray for us as a church. Today's message really is about God and his power and the opportunity to pray to him because he's full of riches and he wants to give those riches to us. And that brings us to our last point that Paul is praying for God's power, a knowledge of that beyond the church. Let's see verses 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So we move from limitless love to limitless power here. And that is what the power of God is for, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we may know this love. And notice Paul uses the word us. He uses the word his glory in the church. It's not just about individuals having an experience with God separately. This is something Paul wants for all of us to bring together. It does happen in our hearts individually, but as we collectively get together, this is for the church. And so God's power is working in a group of people, and that's what Paul prays for. And we are made to be spiritual beings. That is who we are. That's what life's about. That's what being a human is about. We're made for connection to Christ, the God who made us and who loves us. And our culture today cannot deliver on this. And we are seeing the devastating effects of this social experiment that we are living through in the Western world, of so many lives full of despair and emptiness. And yet the God of the universe wants to come and dwell with us as Adam walked with God in the Garden of Eden. God wants to come and have an intimate relationship again with his people, and he's made the way open in Christ. And if you have something else taking that place in your heart, friends, it will not satisfy you. You've probably already realized you come away from the thing, whatever it is, still coming up empty. Jobs are a great gift from God, but they are a useless God. Kids, I do not need to tell you, are not divine, and they're not going to fill that place in your life. The pleasures of life, films and food and festivities, are going to leave you coming up short. There's a ceiling there that you can't go beyond because they're not meant to be God. As David Foster Wallace says, when you worship those things, they will eat you alive. You'll die 1,000 deaths before you die your real death. God wants more for us. And if you feel convicted of this today, the application today is pray, ask him. See what kind of God he is. He is the God of limitless power. But as we finish, have a look at the phrase. See what it says. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That is the power that is beyond us. God's power. What's the biggest thing you can imagine God doing in your life or in this church? Have a think about that for a moment. What's the biggest thing you can imagine God doing in your life or this church? Let's go back to verse 20. See what the Bible says. Now to him who is able, he has the power to do immeasurably more. It cannot be measured, friends. Then we ask or imagine the totality of our thoughts and the possible opportunities that we can come up with, God can do so much more than that in us, in you. He can blow it out of the water. And so today, if you feel convicted on this, would you ask him to do that work in you, in us? Please ask him. Please join us in asking him, because we want him to do this. Don't you want Jesus to be realer to you than ever before? Don't you want him to show us his love more than ever before? Let's ask him. Let's keep asking the God who is able to do it amongst us. And I'm going to ask him now. Please join me. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for gathering us here together. And Lord, we thank you for the work you've done in Christ in our hearts. Father, that you have joined us to him through faith. And we just pray for a deeper appreciation, understanding of your presence with us. We pray for a deeper and deeper knowledge of all that you give to us. Pray that we would know Jesus dwelling in our innermost self, in our hearts, in the control room of our lives. Lord Jesus, help us to be hospitable to us as you, hospitable to you as you dwell with us, to speak to you constantly, to know your nearness and your comfort. And we pray that we would see this love which goes beyond anything else that we can imagine. And we pray it would be truer to us today than ever before, that we would start to see the limitless nature of it, and that we would taste and see that you are good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.